First of all, reading from Genesis chapter 8, and then we'll turn over to Mark chapter 1. Genesis chapter 8, first of all, we'll read the first portion of the chapter. So from verse 1 of Genesis chapter 8, and let us all hear the word of the Lord. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the seventh day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the tenth month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening. And lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of the skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Amen. We'll end at verse 11. We know as always that the Lord blesses the public reading of his word, and he will do it this time again. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer for the remainder of our meeting. O God, our Heavenly Father, we would remember your child today who mourns. Father, we would ask that thou will comfort John at this time of bereavement. We would ask that thou will remember Pamela and the family circle. We'd ask that thou wilt cover them with thy wings, that thou wilt shelter them, and that thou wilt be near to them. Lord, we pray that the sympathizing Jesus will come alongside and go with them through this time of grief. We'd ask, Lord, that thou wilt just remember the whole family circle. Father, we just ask that thou wilt be near to them and comfort them. And even through this time of sadness, we would ask that someone would be brought to Christ. Father, we'd even remember the Hill family today. And Lord, we think of John, who used to come here. And we just ask that thou would remember his father today, Lord, as he grieves over the loss of a life's partner. We just ask that thou will comfort them, comfort the whole family circle today. And we'd even pray that those who know not Christ, Lord, would ask that they too would be saved. And so we commit ourselves to you, Lord, now. We just ask that thou would help us as we gather around thy word. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, he undertakes for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The election, of course, is almost upon us. But there's something else that's almost upon us, and it's Pentecost. I don't know whether you realize, but Pentecost will be on Sunday, the 23rd of May, which is, of course, Children's Day. And we're drawing near to Pentecost. And so I thought that it would be beneficial for us as we approach Pentecost, or as some people call it, Whit Sunday, I thought it would be beneficial for us to focus on the Holy Spirit, because after all, that's what Pentecost is about. Pentecost is about the coming of the Holy Ghost. And so over the next few weeks, as we draw near to Pentecost, we're going to consider the Holy Spirit. Today, I want us to consider the Holy Spirit as he is likened in the scriptures to a dove. The Holy Spirit is compared to a dove. We have read two portions today, one from Genesis and the other from Mark. And in those two portions, we have a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so, as we consider the Word of God today, I want you to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit, the one who inspired the Word of God, likens himself to the dove. The dove. And the first thought that I want to leave with you today is that doves were used in sacrifice. Doves were used in sacrifice. Whenever you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, you will find that as the Israelites approached Jehovah, they approached him by sacrifice, by the shedding of blood. That was the only way that sinners could approach God. It's still the only way that sinners can approach God today, by sacrifice. And one of the options for an Israelite who came before Jehovah was to come by a dove. He was to bring the dove to the tabernacle or the temple, and the priests would take the dove and they would sacrifice the dove and shed its blood. But of course, we think very especially today of one verse from Luke's Gospel that relates to the dove. Luke 2, verse 24, listen to it. It tells us about Mary and Joseph bringing Christ to the temple. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So here we have Joseph and Mary as they bring the infant Savior to the temple to present him to Simeon. What animal did they bring? They brought a bird. And specifically, it was doves that they brought. Doves. Isn't that interesting that the very one who was 33 and a half years later to give his life as a sacrifice on the cross for you and for me to atone for our sins, isn't it interesting that alongside him, with him, as Mary and Joseph came into the house of God, they brought the dove, the animal of sacrifice. And when we think of the dove and the fact that it was used in sacrifice, and the fact that the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, surely we can make the connection. Surely we can make the connection between the Holy Spirit, the dove, the sacrificial animal, and Christ, the one who was that once for all sacrifice for sins. And remember today that the Holy Spirit is primarily concerned with presenting the cross of Christ. That's his primary work. That's the main work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He is concerned about presenting the blood. He's concerned about lifting up the Christ of the cross. He's concerned with exalting the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary. There is a very intimate connection between the Holy Ghost and Calvary. Charles Wesley penned the hymn, and you know he got it exactly right. Listen to the words of Wesley's hymn. Come, thou everlasting Spirit, bring to every thankful mind all the Saviour's dying merit, all his sufferings for mankind, true recorder of his passion, now the living faith impart, now reveal his great salvation unto every faithful heart. Come, thou witness of his dying, come, remembrancer divine, let us feel thy power applying, Christ, to every soul and mind. Let us groan, thine inward groaning, look on him we pierced and grieve, all partake the grace atoning, all the sprinkled blood receive. Oh, the work of the Spirit is to make much of the blood. And you know, he makes much of the blood to the child of God in the service today. Child of God, are you continually focusing on the blood? If you are, that's good. That's healthy. Never take your gaze off Calvary. Right until the day you die, keep your gaze, keep your focus on the atoning blood of the Savior, because that's what the Spirit of God desires and longs for you to do. And especially whenever the enemy comes to you. Especially whenever the enemy points out to you, Christian, about all your shortcomings, all your failings. And he's good at it, isn't he? He's good at accusing. This is something that we touched on in the prayer meeting a few weeks ago. He's the accuser of the brethren. And my, the devil, that old serpent, that old deceiver, the devil, Satan, he comes to the child of God and he whispers to them, what about that black sin that you committed? What about that filthy sin that you were involved in? What about that thing that you did? And you're ashamed of it, and you'll never be in heaven, and God will never accept you. He never forgive you. There's no hope for you. You think you're saved? Don't be fooling yourself. He's good at it, isn't he? But thank God for the blessed dove, the dove of heaven, the Holy Spirit, who comes to you and me, Christian. And he reminds us of the cross. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks, sublime. Isn't that the way the hymn writer put it? You know, that's what the Spirit wants us to do. He wants us to glory in the cross. Yes, we have sinned grievously. We failed God. And as we look back to our past, we have things that we're ashamed of. But praise God, they're all under the blood now. They're in the past. The Lord has promised that he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He has promised that by the blood of Jesus, He will cast our sins behind His back. And praise God, they're all gone. Never to be remembered against us ever, ever again. The Spirit reminds us of the blood. The Spirit wants us to focus on the blood. But you know, not only does He point the child of God to the blood, but He points the unconverted soul to the blood as well. And if you're in the meeting today, the work of the Spirit is to point you to the cross of Christ. And He points you to the cross so that first of all you will realize that it was your sins that nailed Him there. The Spirit of God wants to reveal to you your guilt. And mind you, that's a good place to start. And when a soul is truly converted, that's where they will start. There's too much of this nonsense today about just come to Jesus. Just give your heart to Jesus. Just let Jesus come into your heart and it's okay. Everything's all right. But what about sin? What about the wickedness of sin and the evil of sin and the perversion of sin and the fact that sin is a rebellion against Almighty God and sin is as it were, feeble, mortal man lifting his arms and shaking his fists in the face of his Maker? That's where we need to start. And that's where the Holy Spirit will draw us today and will draw you if you're without Christ. But He not only wants to reveal to you the fact of your guilt, but He wants to reveal to you that the Savior took your guilt on the cross and He bore it all away. And if you'll turn in repentance to Him today, thou shalt be saved. Mind you, backslider, you need to get your gaze back on the cross, isn't that right? And you need to see that your sins, the sins that you committed after you came to the Lord in the first place, those sins separate between you and the Lord, and they're still there today. But praise God, they can be removed and you can be brought back into sweet fellowship with Christ. So this is the first thought that comes to us today about the dove. The dove was a sacrificial animal. Very appropriate for a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice something else about the dove today as we draw toward the close of the meeting. Doves are harmless animals. You will not meet a more harmless animal in all the world than the dove. People who work with animals and vets and people like that and others who work with the animals, like people who work with the NSPCA, people who know about birds and animals, they tell us that if a dove is eating somewhere and other birds come to where the dove is eating, the dove will not put up a fight with the other birds. In fact, the dove will immediately flee away from the situation, leave the food to the other birds, and let them have the food, because it's a harmless animal. It's a harmless bird. At this time of year and over recent months, we have been thinking about little lambs, of course. This has been the period of the year when the little lambs have been born, and we think of how harmless the little lambs are, but the dove is equally harmless. Isn't that a lovely description of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that a lovely picture of the Holy Spirit, the one who is harmless? Harmless. Oh, whenever preachers mention the Holy Spirit today, poor unconverted souls almost run out of the building. Lost souls almost can't bear to hear about the Holy Spirit because the old devil has got it into their mind somehow that the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God is going to make their life miserable. He's going to ruin their lives. And his work is a cruel work and a hurtful work. But nothing could be further from the truth, because he's the harmless one. He's the gracious one. He's the tender one. And dear friend, in the meeting today, if he's speaking to you, if he has been working upon your heart and life over recent days, you thank God for that. You thank God today that such a harmless, tender, loving person should grace you with his presence. Oh, you're very privileged today. I tell you, dear friend, the day whenever the Holy Spirit began to work upon me, oh, I was a very privileged person. The day that the lovely, sweet Spirit of God, the lovely, sweet dove of heaven, began to work on me, I tell you, I was, if I can use this term, I was a very fortunate person. Oh, how blessed, how privileged I was. And it's the same for everyone who experiences the work of the Spirit of God, because he's the harmless one. Doves are harmless. Did not the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10:16 say, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Harmless as doves. Doves are harmless, and the Holy Spirit is harmless. But then how could God's Holy Spirit not be harmless whenever the one that he loves to glorify is also harmless? Is it not recorded of Christ in the book of Hebrews that he is holy, harmless, undefiled? The harmless dove of heaven. The Lord Jesus in Mark's Gospel warns us of the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is committed against the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And you know, I suppose for some years I could never quite get my head round the unpardonable sin. And why was it that the unpardonable sin was against the Holy Ghost in particular? But now I understand it, because he is harmless. He's so harmless, so tender, so gracious, and so loving, so compassionate. How could anyone even contemplate sinning against him? How could anyone even contemplate for a moment sinning against the harmless dove of heaven? Perish the thought. The Bible tells us that as Christians, we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And that word "grieve," of course, means to offend. Now, this is not saying that if a Christian sins, that the Holy Spirit leaves them and that they're lost. That's not what the Bible's teaching when it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Whenever a person comes and receives Christ, the Holy Spirit will be in them forever. He lives in them forever. That's what Christ himself said. He said in John's Gospel that he will be with you forever. But when it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, it means that we who are saved, that we offend him, that we cause him pain, so that his power within our lives is restrained. How do we as the Lord's people grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, we grieve him when we neglect the gifts that he has given us. You've got a gift, child of God. Every Christian in the meeting today has a gift, whether you've been only saved for weeks or whether you've been saved for years, no matter how long you've been saved, whether you're a young convert or you're a convert who has been saved for many, many a year. All of us have gifts. The Holy Spirit has given us gifts. Or to put it another way, he has given us talents. To put it another way, there are things that we're good at. There are things that you're good at. You might find it hard to believe, but there's things that I'm good at. The Holy Spirit has given us gifts. But whenever we just throw our arms up and we live carelessly as Christians and we live in a lukewarm way and we are half-hearted about our service for God, our attendance at the house of God, our attendance at the prayer meeting, whenever our lives are like that, guess what? We do what Ephesians warns us not to do. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, you're saved. You're under the blood. But you're living like a pauper, spiritually speaking. We're not to grieve the Spirit of God by neglecting the gifts he has given us or by showing or by being unloving in our conduct toward others, unloving in our conduct toward other Christians and unsaved people. Oh, we grieve the Spirit when we are unloving toward others. And then we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, not only are we not to grieve the Spirit, but Thessalonians speaks about not quenching the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Verse 19. We're not to put the fire out. The fire that was kindled in our hearts when we were converted. The fire of the Spirit. Don't douse it. Don't quench it. How do we quench the Spirit? We quench the Spirit by our sin. We're thinking of a Christian here who is habitually living in sin. We quench the Spirit here. We quench the Spirit when we cause division in the house of God. We quench the Spirit when we are irreverent in our worship. We quench the Spirit when we hold to man-made rules and regulations. Quench not the Spirit. The harmless dove of heaven. Time is gone. I want just to finish off with two more thoughts, because we read Genesis chapter 8, and there's a reason why we read it. Because we're told that Noah sent out the dove from the ark. And we're told in verse 11, and the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. Have you ever thought about why the dove came into the ark with an olive leaf? Why an olive leaf? Oh, surely that's again pointing us to Christ. The one who spent so much time on the Mount of Olives. The one who went to Gethsemane, which was an olive press. And literally means olive press. The word Gethsemane means olive press. And it was the place where Christ was crushed, just like the olives. Oh, and you see, the idea is that in Genesis 8, we have a picture of the dove as the Holy Spirit. The dove, as it flies into the ark to Noah, the dove is a symbol of the Spirit of God coming with the olive leaf, symbolizing Christ. And it's, as it were, the dove, the Holy Spirit coming to Noah, offering Christ and reminding Noah of Christ. And the Holy Spirit still does that today. He comes into churches like this. Blessed be His name. And He comes, the heavenly dove, flying with the olive leaf plucked off, presenting it, as it were, to souls that are perishing, presenting Christ. The olive leaf and the dove carrying the olive leaf is a symbol of peace, of course. In our world, the dove with the olive leaf symbolizes peace. Do you know the dove of heaven, the Holy Spirit today, offers to you the Prince of Peace? The Prince of Peace. Have you got that peace today? There's nothing like it. And then you will notice finally that there came a day whenever Noah let the dove out of the ark. And we read that the dove never returned. It was gone forever. And dear friend, we must finish today with a warning note. Because if you continue to reject Christ, if you in the meeting today who are separated from the Lord by your sins, whether you look on yourself as righteous and respectable, or whether you look on yourself as someone who's down in the gutter, if you continue to reject Christ, if you continue to reject the appeals of the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God, if I can put it like this, He will get the picture. The Spirit of God knows where He's not wanted, you know. The Lord Jesus knows where He's not wanted. And there comes a point in time where the Savior says, and where the Spirit says, enough is enough. And the harmless, holy dove of heaven takes his wings and he leaves the soul, never to return to them again. And that soul can never, ever be saved. There's no hope. They've gone beyond the point of no return. They've crossed over the deadline. What a fearful plight to be in. If you're not concerned today, if you're looking at the floor right now, or if you're flicking through your hymn book, or if you're looking at your watch, I'd be very worried about you. I'd be very concerned about you. I'd be afraid that the dove of heaven has taken wings. And there's no hope for you. You're as sure of hell as if you were in it. But oh, if there's the slightest concern in your soul today to get right with God, blessed be His name. He hasn't left you. You can still be saved. Tomorrow will be the third anniversary of the disappearance of little Madeline McCann. And our hearts go out to her parents. I was just reading yesterday of an interview that they gave to the BBC. And I want just to read to you the words, some of the words that they spoke during that interview. Here's the words spoken by Jerry McCann, the father of the little one. He said, "Really early on, there was a time when I was worried because Kate," that's the mother, "Kate said she wanted to go into the ocean and keep swimming and swimming and swimming. That obviously caused great distress. The emotions are so raw early on." And here's what the mother had to say. "I used to have thoughts like maybe we'll get wiped out in the car on the motorway. so it would just happen, we'd all be gone and the pain would be over. But there's always somebody left behind with that pain. We have got family who have been so fantastic and friends who have been so fantastic. It was just so painful, and it's just so hard to describe that heavy, suffocating feeling day in, day out. That pain of missing Madeline and our anxiety for her. Doesn't your heart go out to them? That little girl who wasn't even 4 when she disappeared. She would be 7, or almost 7 if she was around today. Disappeared and has never returned. What a tragedy. But I'm going to tell you about the greatest tragedy of all. Whenever the Holy Spirit of God, as it were, disappears, vanishes from a sinner and never returns to them. O sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. What if he should strive never more, but leave thee alone in thy darkness to dwell in sight of the heavenly shore?